Our ABF meets every Sunday evening, and we've been going through a series called Listen Up, How to Listen to Sermons Well. And providentially, tonight's topic is how to listen to a bad sermon. And so I think our class will be able to have some good fodder anyway. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4, so the passage just after the one that Pastor Tracy just read for us. Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12. If God were to mark iniquities, who could stand? In the end of chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, Paul answers the question, how can a wicked sinner like you and me be declared righteous by the perfect almighty judge? I mean, God, if he is just and not corrupt, how can he justify us who are wicked sinners? And the answer is that he can justify wicked sinners because their sins have been paid for in full by on the cross through Jesus. The Old Testament confirms it. The depravity of man demands it. And in the end, the wrath of God is satisfied. And at the same time, his righteousness is not compromised. That's what the end of chapter 3 is about. And so we have this beautiful coming together at the cross of God's justice in punishing sin and his mercy in forgiving sin. God justifies all those who put their faith in Jesus as the only means of their salvation. And that justification is not caused by our faith. It's caused by God's work, Christ's work. Our faith is only the means by which we receive that justification. So that the engine of justification is fueled by God's grace, and we simply are turning the ignition. We don't cause anything. We simply are conduit, or we use faith as a means. And in the end, we get justification and contribute absolutely nothing to our own salvation. Because if we did, if we contributed even 0.1% to our salvation, then we would have at least in part something to boast about, wouldn't we? Because we did something. But the end of chapter 3 is teaching us that we contribute nothing to our salvation, and so therefore we have no reason to boast. We are justified through a system of faith, not a system of works. If it were works, then we would boast. And so Paul, what he does here in these first 12 verses in chapter 4 is he continues to support his point in chapter 3 that we have no reason to boast in our salvation, no reason to boast in our justification. And he uses the examples of Abraham and David to prove it. So let me read the text that we're going to study this morning, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So Paul is continuing to support his point that we have nothing to boast in our salvation. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And he wants to show in this text that faith is not a work. That faith is not a work. And that's why we see in verse 4 that those who work receive a wage, not a favor, not a gift. And he uses Abraham and David to prove it. And so we see two things. First, faith is not a work as evidenced in Abraham's reception of justification. Faith is not a work as evidenced in Abraham's reception of justification. And then the second thing we'll see is that because faith is not a work, justification is available to all who believe. So first, faith is not a work as evidenced in Abraham's reception of justification, verses 1 through 8. We need to look at Abraham's justification rightly. Otherwise, we might project something onto our own justification that's not there. And the reality is that Abraham was justified by grace alone. That's what the first five verses are talking about. Abraham was justified by grace alone. He has nothing to boast in within himself. And so Paul's continuing this argument that he laid out in chapter 3. Look at verse 27 of chapter 3 again. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? So if God is just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus, where's the boasting at? And then he asks the next question. By what kind of system? The answer to the first one, by the way, is there is no boasting. But by what kind of law? What kind of system? I think that's the idea. What kind of system excludes boasting? That's the question. Is it a system of works? No, a system of works would actually demand boasting. We did something, so we can boast. But he says, no, it's a law or a system of faith. The fact that we believe in Jesus proves that we have nothing to boast about. There's no boasting in this kind of system. God gets all the glory. We get none of it in our salvation. And so what Paul is doing here in Romans 4 is he's driving home the point that we have nothing to boast about in our salvation. Not only have we not sourced anything in order to produce salvation, but even our faith is a gift, and it's only the means by which we receive the gift of salvation. And so in order to prove this, he's going to use the Old Testament. He's going back to Abraham and David to show that we are justified by faith, just like Abraham and David. They were justified by faith, not by works. It wasn't one kind of system in the Old Testament. Okay, they were justified by works, and now that we're past the cross, then now we're justified by faith. No, it was always justification by faith, and Paul wants to show that by appealing to those Old Testament texts. Now, what does justification mean? Justification is simply a legal term that means that we are declared to be righteous, even though we are condemned sinners. Right? God looks at us, and he says to us who are guilty, he says, not guilty. And he does that. He's not unjust to do that, because we're going to talk about how, but he's going to put the sin that we committed on to Jesus on the cross, and therefore he is just and the justifier of the one who puts faith in him. So how do we explain the justification of Abraham? If justification was apart from works, then what about Abraham? Because it looks like from what we know of the Old Testament that justification came by works, especially in the case of Abraham. Notice how Paul proves his point in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. So let's say, for sake of argument, that Abraham was justified because of his works. If that were the case, then he would have something to boast about. That his salvation in some way depended upon him and his work. But notice the last part of verse 2. Not before God. There's no boasting that he has before God. God knows how he got his justification. And that is, it was a gift. Abraham was justified just like you and I are justified. By grace, through faith in the promised Redeemer. The difference is, of course, we know who that promised Redeemer is. We have a lot more information than Abraham did, but he was looking forward to that promised Redeemer, wasn't he? And putting his confidence fully on him, that he would raise him from the dead, that he would reward him for the work, for the life of faith that he had. Justification comes by grace through faith. And so in order for this transaction to happen, God has to produce a one-sided transaction. We might think of Abraham and think, well, he must have contributed something, right? We think about the stories and how he, you know, at the age of, you know, later in life, he was circumcised, he entered into this rite, and so didn't God look at that and that's why he saved him? And what Paul is saying here at the beginning of verse 3 is, that's nice. We have lots of stories of what we think happens, but let's look at the scripture. Let's go back to the text. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? You see, our tradition, our legend, the legend that we've heard about Abraham doesn't trump what the scripture says. So if we want to check how Abraham was justified, then we can just go back to the text. That's what Paul tells us to do. And so he follows in verse 3 with this statement that comes from the Old Testament. And you notice it's all in capital letters. So whenever you see a text all in capital letters, what that means is that there's a quotation or an allusion to the Old Testament text. So that's what's happening here. We'll see this later in verses 7 and 8 as well. And the focus here is on Abraham's belief. Look at the text, verse 3. It says, Abraham believed God. Another way we could say that is Abraham put his faith in God. That's what we're talking about. Is justification by works or by faith? Abraham believed. He put his faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God responded to Abraham's faith by crediting righteousness to his account. And he uses Genesis 15:6. That's where this passage comes from. That Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. The word credited is an accounting term that means to apply to one's account. So if Abraham worked on the one side, then and God credited righteousness, then Abraham did something, God did something, and you know, he kind of earned it. Abraham kind of earned it. But here God is essentially saying, even though you are condemned before me because of my sin, in light of your faith, I'm going to credit to you something that you don't deserve. And that is righteousness. And therefore, Abraham could not boast because of something he did. He didn't do anything. He simply believed. And so, faith is not the source of our salvation. It's not the source. It's only the means by which we receive this justification that has been promised to us. And I think the Spirit of God wants us today to come to terms with the fact that faith is not a work. Let me show you why I believe that. Look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Now that word credited should immediately make you think back to verse 3 where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, right? So he's saying in verse 4, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a gift, as a grace. It's credited as an earning. It's deserved. So when we work, we expect to get paid for that work, don't we? And we have a right to take ownership and credit for our paycheck in the sense that we worked for it and we earned that money. So when you bring home your paycheck, your wife doesn't say to you, wow, that was a really nice gift from your boss. You would respond, gift? That's not a gift. I worked for that. Yes, I'm thankful and humbled that my boss keeps me employed. But I have an agreement with my employer that when I work a certain number of hours and a certain quality of work, that I will receive a paycheck for what I've done. That paycheck is not a gift. It's an earning. In fact, I could take my employer to court if he failed to pay me for my work, right? So if belief or faith were a work, then God would be paying us for what he owes us. But the text is saying we can't, that faith cannot be a work because salvation is not by works of righteousness. Do you see, Paul is showing that there are only two ways to pursue justification. There's only two ways to pursue this right standing before God. How is God going to declare me righteous? It's either by works or it's by faith. If it's by works, then I have something to boast about. I've done something, I've earned something, God must give something to me. But if it's by faith, I haven't done anything. It's all of God, it's all of grace. The problem is that we can't be justified by works. That's what 3:28 says. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works. Galatians 2:16 says that by the works of the law, no man can be justified. Friends, you and I stand before God condemned because of our sin. And God cannot overlook our sin. He cannot ignore it. He cannot hide it or sweep it under the rug or pretend it never happened. He has to do something about it, or else he would be a corrupt God. He would be a corrupt judge. And we can't do enough to overturn what we have done to God. We can't do enough good works to outweigh the bad things that we have done, can we? We stand condemned. And so Paul is saying it's either by faith or by works. And since it's not works, it has to be by faith. Justification has to come by faith. And if you think about it this way, justification either comes by faith or by works. Then if it's one or the other, then it can't be both. So we might say, well, my faith is a work, so I put this over here. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. You have nothing to boast about, because if you put your faith over here, you've done something. You've contributed to your own salvation when you haven't. God did it all. Our faith is only the means by which we receive the justification. It's not the reason. It's not the source of why we're saved. Paul, in Philippians 1:29, affirms that faith is not a work. He kind of says it in passing. Listen to Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted, it's been given, it's a gift, a grace. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it is a gift, not only that we receive justification, but also that we can express faith. He gives us the faith to be able to respond. We see this contrast between faith and works in verse 5 as well. Look at Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes, that's the same idea you should be thinking of, expresses faith, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the fact that Paul is putting them on opposite ends tells us that they're not the same thing. Faith is not a work. It's something different. The one who does not work, but believes. So he doesn't work, but he believes. Those are different things, aren't they? So we can only do one or the other. We can work for our salvation. We can try to. That's not going to cut it, because the scriptures say that no one will be justified through the works of the law, Romans 3:28. Or we can trust in Jesus' work. We can trust in what he's done. We can put our full confidence in what he's done. And in that case, we are credited righteousness, just like Abraham. We need God to perform a one-sided, unbalanced transaction. This doesn't work for accounting very well, since you always have to have a debit and a credit. But it works for salvation, because we have nothing to offer on our side. We can't come to the negotiation table and say, okay, God, you have justification on your side. Let me see what I got that I can put on my side. We kind of throw the coins of our works onto the table. Those are nothing compared to the condemnation that we deserve. We come with nothing. And so God has to give us an unbalanced transaction, just as he did for Abraham. He has to credit righteousness to people who don't deserve it, who haven't worked for it. Look at what God does for those who believe in Jesus at the end of verse 5. His faith is credited as righteousness. Anyone who believes in Jesus, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just like with Abraham, we are sinners who need to be justified by God's grace. And the means by which we are is through faith. In verses 6 through 8, we see that all Old Testament believers were justified by grace alone. All Old Testament believers were justified by grace alone. Not only was Abraham justified by grace alone, but David was as well. Look at verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Paul quotes here from Psalm 32, 1 and 2 to show that David's righteousness was also not based on works. Notice what David does not say in verse 7. He does not say, blessed are those who have no lawless deeds, or blessed are those who have no sin, or blessed are those who are able to pay for their sin. Blessed are those who do enough good things to outweigh their sin. No, David says, we sit at the negotiation table before God. God has justification ready to exchange to us. We have nothing. We have nothing to offer. And so when we receive righteousness, it's a gift from God, not a wage. All that we contribute to the equation is our sin. And God looks at our sin and he forgives it, not on the basis of anything that we have done, but according to his mercy, Titus 3:5. According to his mercy, he saved us. Our justification is all of God. It's all of grace. Now, it's one thing for God to not count your sins against you, to cover over, to atone for your sins, and he does that in salvation. But if that's all he did, then we would be on neutral ground, essentially, before God. We need something more. We need not only forgiveness of sins, but we need the crediting of righteousness as well, don't we? Let's imagine that you and I are peasants within a kingdom. We're just commoners. We have no standing before the king or his family. We simply live in his kingdom. And imagine if you and I carried out a murder on the prince. And the king demanded that we be hanged because of our crime. Would the king be just in bringing about that kind of sentence against us? Absolutely. Capital crime demands a capital punishment. But what if the king said, you murdered my son, but I'm going to forgive you? What kind of standing do we now have before the king? Are we able to just kind of walk into his throne room whenever we want? Are we able to show up at dinners whenever we want? If he said, you know what, I've forgiven you for what you've done to my son. No, we simply are commoners. We're on neutral ground before this king. But what if the king said, not only are you forgiven of what you've done to my son, but I'm going to welcome you into my family. I'm going to adopt you into my family. So you're not going to eat meals with me. You're going to be welcomed in my presence. This is what happened in salvation, isn't it? That God not only took the record of our debts and nailed them to the tree with Jesus, Colossians says, but he also credited to our account righteousness. So that we're not just forgiven of our sin and kind of put on neutral ground before God, but not really a standing before God, but now we're exalted. We move from enemies to friends, enemies to family. We move from those who are despised by God and deserving of his just wrath and condemnation to those who are welcomed into his presence. We're exalted and treated like his own son. And that's what God did for us in salvation. He made atonement for our vile sin. And he didn't simply do that in order to kind of leave us in limbo somewhere, but he did it in order to welcome us into his family. He credited righteousness to our account, from an enemy to a child. And to this, David says in verse 7, this is what Paul's quoting from David, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man," verse 8, "whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And could I say, blessed are you whose lawless deeds have been forgiven? Blessed are you whose sins have been covered? Blessed are you whose sin the Lord will not take into account? What a great privilege it is to have our sins forgiven by the righteous judge, God himself. I love looking at the various texts and seeing the different examples of how God describes how much he's removed our sin from us. Like he removes it as far as the east is from the west. Or he buries our sins in the bottom of the deepest sea. Or Isaiah 38:17 says that he hides his sin behind the small of his back. It's not that he's forgotten them or that he like, oh, I just had a moment of amnesia about our sin. No, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He knows about our sin, but he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And this is what happens in justification. So number one, Abraham did not work for his justification. Faith is not a work as evidenced in how Abraham received his justification. And then number two, verses 9 through 12. Since Abraham was justified by faith alone, justification is available to all who believe. Since Abraham was justified by faith alone, justification is available to all who believe. No matter how you're connected to Abraham, you are connected to him, whether ethnically or not, you're connected to him by his faith. The same way that he received justification, you will as well. If faith is not a work, and if we are justified by grace alone, and if that has always been the case with Abraham and with David, then this justification is available to all who believe, not just the Jews. In order to prove this point, Paul will show that Abraham was justified long before he obeyed the law. Paul was justified before he obeyed the law. What we like to do is we like to put, okay, he did something, and then God justified him. And Paul's like, go back to the text and see what it really says. Because what you're going to see is he's actually justified long before he obeyed the law. So he's going to clarify what he's proving here in the first several verses in verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So he's clarifying that Abraham was not justified by what he did, but by what he believed. Paul's saying, notice, when it comes to justification, I didn't say anything about his circumcision or not. That his circumcision somehow contributed to his standing before God. No, it was his faith. And so in verse 10, Paul shows under what circumstances Abraham's faith was credited to him. He says, how then was it Abraham's righteousness? How was Abraham's righteousness credited to him? How was Abraham's righteousness credited to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Right, he's going to answer the question for us. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So he's saying, listen, go back to the Old Testament text and think about the chronology of when Abraham was justified. And it wasn't while he was circumcised. He was justified well before that. In order for us to kind of see what Paul's getting at, we need to think about the history a little bit. When was Abraham circumcised? Well, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 17, you would see that Abraham was circumcised then. And Genesis 17:1 says that he was 99 years old at that time. But when was this quotation given from Romans 4:3? Look back to chapter 4, verse 3. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you look in the margin of your Bible, you should see a cross-reference. Which text does this take us back to? And in mine, it shows that it takes it back to Genesis 15:6. So this is a quotation or citation from Genesis 15:6. So Genesis 15:6 comes before Genesis 17:1. 17:1 says that he was 99 years old. Later in the chapter says that he was circumcised. Genesis 15:6 comes when he was in his mid-80s, around the time of Ishmael's birth. And so he was already credited with righteousness well before he was circumcised, well before he did anything. And if we think about Hebrews 11, we can go back even farther, can't we? Because Hebrews 11 says that Abraham, by faith, left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a place that he didn't know. So the point that Paul's making here is, think about this. The thing that we point to as Abraham's great work and great act of faith was done well after he was justified. Proving, again, the point that faith is not a work. Faith actually is the means by which he receives the justification, the means by which he is credited righteousness. If God waited all the way until the time in which Abraham worked, and then he justified him, then he counted him as righteous, then Abraham would have reason to boast, wouldn't he? He would say, see, look what I did. I had to make a huge sacrifice for myself. And because I did this, God granted to me righteousness. No, you were justified. You were declared to be righteous way back there when you simply expressed faith. You hadn't done any work to earn what God had given to you. And so the fact that Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised proves two important truths. Number one, he is the father of the Jews. I mean, most of us already recognize this. We think of him in this way, as the father of the Jews, ethnically. But I think what Paul's getting at is spiritually. He's the spiritual father of the Jews. And so in that case, anyone who follow Abraham, not in this rite or seal, but rather in his act of faith, anyone who follows him in that way, if they're an ethnic Jew, will also be a spiritual child of Abraham. That is, they will also receive the same justification that he did. But he's not only the father of the Jews, he's also the father of the non-Jews. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, all who are not ethnic Jews or proselytes, so that righteousness might be credited to them as well. Do you see, we get the same kind of result that Abraham does, not because of a work that we've done, but because of a faith that we followed, faith that we mimicked. No one is saved through any kind of rite or seal or ritual. We are all saved by faith. Abraham was justified long before he came became the father of the Jewish nation. And so Abraham is both the father of the Jews who believe and the father of the non-Jews who believe. He is the father in the sense that we're connected to his blessings, not by virtue of blood or seal or rite. We know that's the case because there are millions of Jews and countless millions throughout the centuries who have no spiritual connection to Abraham. They have not believed in Jesus. But we are connected to Abraham, and any Jew who believes in Jesus Christ are connected to Abraham because of the promises given by virtue of faith, no matter if we're Jew or Gentile. Faith is not a work. Faith is not the cause of your right standing before God. Faith is only the means by which you receive it. When you express faith, you're not doing something in order to earn a wage. When you express faith, you're simply responding to what God has already done. When God saved you, he performed an unbalanced transaction, a one-sided, unilateral, unearned by you transaction. You didn't go to work for him and then stand in the payroll department of his throne and say, where's my paycheck? That's not how it worked. Our salvation is all of grace. And our faith itself is not a work. It's only the means by which we receive this gift of justification. If faith were a work, then we would have reason to boast because God owed us something. But praise God that God did not pay us what we were owed. Because if we got what we deserved from God, we would spend an eternity in hell apart from God. And justly so. And if faith is a work, then I would suggest that we are somehow paying for our justification. In other words, we somehow credit to God's account faith, and he credits to our account justification. But if that were the case, then it's an exchange. Then God would be giving us a wage for something that we've done. The truth is that faith is not a work. Faith is the channel by which we accept this gift. We come to the table, negotiation table, so to speak, with our sin and nothing else. And we credit to God's account sin. And he bears the penalty of that sin for you and me by placing that sin on Jesus, placing the penalty of that sin on Jesus. So the penalty that we deserved was placed on him. He was nailed to the cross. And so in exchange, essentially, for our sin, God gives us justification. He credits the justification to us. He declares us not guilty. He forgives the sin and grants us righteousness. And what we should understand is that our faith is not the item that was transferred. We don't put faith up on the table. We put our sin on the table. Our faith is simply the means to receive the gift that God has already given us. Let me try to illustrate this in order to drive home this point. Suppose you owed me money. Some of you are getting a little squirmy right now. Suppose you owed me money and you went to the bank and you decided, you know what, I'm going to credit to Jacob's account this money that I owed to him. Now, suppose you didn't owe me money, but I worked for you all summer. I cleaned your car. So I was coming over every week just to wash your car. Now, in both of those illustrations, I did something to receive that credit, didn't I? I either debited my account, I took money out of my account to lend to you, or I did some kind of work that you decided that you should pay me for because I was your car washing servant. Now, suppose I never did anything positive for you. I never lent you any money. I never washed your car. I never did any chores for you. And to make matters worse, I committed a serious crime against someone in your family. And I smeared your name on the internet. And one day, after all those terrible events, you decide to go to my bank and credit money to my account. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. I mean, I deserved nothing but the full measure of your wrath. I deserved nothing for you to put me before the authorities and have me judged as a criminal. Christian, you are not entitled to salvation because of some work that you have done. That is, you did not earn your salvation through something that you accomplished. You received salvation because of grace, and the means by which you received it was through faith, nothing else. Now, we might look at this and go, well, that's great. I think that's great. Our justification is all a gift. Our faith is a gift. So now I'm just going to live the rest of my life for myself. We can't respond by saying, well, since faith isn't earned, then I don't need to work at all. I'm not going to try to engage in anything. No, we need faith because it's what God requires in order to receive the justification. But also, that faith produces in us a work. I think that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 when he calls it a work of faith. And there it kind of sounds like, okay, before we're talking about faith and works kind of being different from each other, and now Paul's saying a work of faith, it sounds like it's kind of a work over here. But what Paul is saying there, I think, is that is a work that's produced by faith. That is, when we express faith in Jesus, when we are forgiven our sins and credited the righteousness, the result is that we work. When you come to grips with the idea that faith is not a work, I think it liberates you to stop looking at yourself for your own salvation. And it causes you to fix your eyes on Christ alone. Because when we look at ourselves and what we did or didn't do enough of, we can start to get plagued with all these doubts of whether we have a right standing before God or not. So what do? When we're kind of like, what's going on with my sin? Instead of looking to Christ, we look back to our faith. And we look to see if, you know, did I have enough faith back there? When I first believed, did I express enough faith? And what we've subtly done is we've moved our focus from Christ, who is the source of our salvation, to what we have done. And honestly, it's not the amount of faith. Right? Jesus says, if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, you could do amazing things. It's not the amount of the faith, it's the object of our faith. And so when we doubt, we ought not to look back to what we've done, we ought to look to what Christ has done. And so I think when we see that our faith is not a work, it's simply a response to what God has done, it changes our focus and helps us to have more confidence in what Christ has done. I think it also, it allows us to enjoy the free gift that God has given to us. It wasn't like 98% of it God, and then, you know, that last 2%, I'm glad I did that. What if it was all 100% God? What if the granting of righteousness, the forgiveness of sin, even the faith that we express in response, what if all of that were of God? We have nothing to boast about. And when you come to grips with this idea, I think it also transforms you. Those who believe in Jesus will work because that's what God designed them to do. What I've been talking about today is that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation, but that doesn't mean that we are lazy Christians. God did not purchase our souls with the blood of Jesus in order for us to sit on our hands and do nothing spiritually. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works so that we would walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Not to be lazy. And so this passage is not telling us stop working. It's telling us stop working for our salvation. A Christian is a person who stops working in order to be counted righteous and trusts in Christ alone and his work for salvation. But a Christian is not one who stops working. Once you believe, that faith produces work within you. And if you are attached to the vine, John 15, if you are attached to Jesus by grace through faith, then that's going to produce fruit. From your vine is going to produce, from the branch where you have been grafted into that vine, from that branch is going to produce fruit. That's what's going to happen. And so that doesn't move us towards laziness. No, instead, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For God works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:12 and 13. You and I didn't earn our salvation by works, but our salvation will most certainly produce works in us. And the logical order of that statement is critical to our understanding and appreciation of the mercy of God in salvation. We did not work in order to produce and receive this salvation. God graciously, full of grace, granted us life as a gift. Our faith was simply the means by which we received it, and it results in a life that's filled with good works. From now, God, until the time that I die, I am going to work for you. Not so that you'll accept me. You already have. But as a way to say thank you for all that you've done for me in Jesus Christ, I deserve nothing. I have no reason to boast before you. I have no reason to be a part of your family. I deserve to be condemned by you. But for some reason, you were so kind and gracious to me to grant me life. And so my life is a thank you to you. I'm giving it all to you. I am going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is a reasonable thing to do. Romans 12. Faith is not a work, and therefore we have nothing to boast about regarding salvation. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Would you pray with me? Father, we are amazed at the gift of salvation, that the more we come to learn about it in your word, the more we are amazed. And there have been times in our lives, even as Christians, where we didn't grasp this. We thought we contributed, at least in a small part, to our salvation. But when we read through Romans 3 and Romans 4, we are amazed and thankful that we contributed nothing to our salvation, that we simply expressed faith as a means by which we would receive this free gift, this right standing before you. Father, you have forgiven our sin. Blessed are we whose sins are forgiven, whose lawless deeds are not counted against us. You have counted us as righteous. You've credited our account with the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that when you look at us, you look at us as if we are your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, and we praise your name for this. And Father, we want to live in light, our lives in light of who we are in Christ. We don't want to sit back and be lazy, but we want to revel in your grace. And we want to work for the sake of your glory for the remainder of our days on this earth. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.